Hi guys, Pastor Greg Corcoran here from Battlefield Baptist Church. Pray that this sermon is a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to you in your walk with the Lord. Additionally, I just wanted to say that if we here at Battlefield can ever be a blessing to you, please don't hesitate to contact us. And the best way to do that is through our website at battlefieldbaptist.org. Again, I pray this sermon blesses you, encourages you, and that you'll fall more in love with God, more in love with His Word, and more in love with people.
I'll tell you how appropriate, you know, how the Lord works out those songs. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We began the month, I talked about trusting God, and then talked about only trust Him. Last week we had the opportunity to honor Joanne Foltz, and we talked about trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and leaning not unto thy own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledging Him. And I will tell you, as you get to Psalm 62, you're going to notice right away, this is a psalm of David. And I can tell you that those last two songs, David had a confidence, right? He was talking about that song, Do It Again. He had a confidence in the Lord's ability. He knew that the Lord had been with him throughout his entire life. I mean, you can go back to when David was a shepherd boy fighting the bear and on and on. But he had a confidence in the Lord. And then as Brother Chad was talking about Horatio Spafford, if anybody knew about going through difficult times, it was Horatio Spafford who wrote that song. I would encourage you to look up the history of it as well. And he left in Chicago there during those years, and his wife and family were lost at sea when a ship went down. And so I'd encourage you to read that entire story about that wonderful song. But anyway, thank you. Thank you so much for being here today. I will tell you, I thought about putting up a slide, but Pastor Travis, Megan, Miss Krista, myself, Casey, and Kendall, we made the journey. And I'm here to report to you all that Brother Nikita is now a married man. Woo! Let me tell you, that was quite the journey. And somebody said, where did you go? I said, we went to Pennsylvania. We went to Breezewood. Anybody that's made that track, you get to Breezewood. Instead of getting on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, we just kept on going north. And then next thing you know, we kept on going north some more. And then finally, we made our way to the wedding venue, and it was quite the journey. It was about a 12-hour journey, and so if I pass out, somebody just come and finish the message, right? And so we're very tired, but man, it was exciting. It was a beautiful wedding, although I was sharing with somebody, it was beautiful, set at this place called Springfield Estates, I believe. And, you know, it's the wedding venue, you know. And so they have the music playing. And here comes Nikita with a fresh haircut, which was odd in itself. But anyway, here he comes, black suit, white shirt. And he's strutting, and he gets up there. And here come seven groomsmen. They look like the mafia, and they're all standing there, you know, flexing their muscles and whatnot. And the music's great, and we're sitting there. We had already taken off our suit coats. It is so hot. I feel sweat rolling down my back. I'm like, They gave us fans. We're fanning ourselves. Here comes Kirsten, bless her heart. They start playing the cello. And all of a sudden, you hear the tractor in the next field. Watch. Beep, 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 beep. I kid you not. I'm like, brother, put that tractor in park and take a water break. This is not the time. And it was right on cue. This guy, bless his heart, he's playing the cello, and then all of a sudden you hear beep, beep, beep. So, ladies, listen, something will happen, Laura, at your wedding that you will not expect, okay? I doubt it'll be a tractor backing up, but something will happen. And so you just have to take everything right with a little bit of put a smile on your face. But it was great. They had a wonderful ceremony, and we had a great time. But it's good to be in the Lord's house. Let's get into God's word. Amen. Let's do this. Look at Psalm 62 today, beginning in verse number 1, a psalm of David. And he says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth," watch this, "but they curse inwardly." And then he takes a pause, Selah. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Verse number 8. He says, "Trust in him." At what time? What time did David say, "Trust in him"? He said, "Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for the promises and the truth of your word, that you are a refuge for us. In times of trouble, in times that we don't quite understand, we can be sure and we can say with confidence, it is well with our soul. And God, I pray that today that you would use your word and the wooing of the Holy Spirit to direct our eyes where they need to be, that we might set our focus upon you. Lord, I pray that you will be with me and that you will strengthen me in this moment, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, because God, you are my strength and you are my redeemer. Therefore, it is my desire to give you the honor, to give you the glory for all that you will do in this place. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that if there's somebody in this place, somebody watching online that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the appointed time. And so, Lord, I pray that you will work as only you can, and that when it's all said and done, all of us will be able to say it has been good to be in your house on this day. Lord, I thank you for being with us this week. I thank you for the provision that you have made for each and every one of us. Lord, I am grateful for the opportunity we had to celebrate that gift of marriage yesterday, a beautiful display of love that Nikita and Kirsten shared yesterday. I pray that you be with them as they have a time of way on their honeymoon. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with them and bring them home quickly and safely. Lord, I pray for our teenagers and those who'll be heading to camp this week, Lord, that you'll work in their midst and you'll be with each and every one of them. Lord, I pray for those in this place that are sick, that are going through seasons of physical ailments. And certainly, Lord, we pray for the caregivers that are looking to give wisdom and care to these ones of our church family. Lord, I pray for our dear brother Carl this week as well, Lord, that you would be with him and comfort him as he prepares for this new journey ahead of him. Lord, we can trust in you. And so, Lord, help us to do it, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, although we cannot be certain, really, because we were not there, but the reality in the historical record, if you look at this psalm, the historical record seems to suggest that this psalm, Psalm 62, came from one of the darkest times one of the darkest, really, times of turmoil and heartbreak in David's life. And you say, well, David, why was there heartbreak? Well, you have to go all the way back to 2 Samuel in chapter 11 to read that initial story about David's sin with Bathsheba. And the moment I say that, a lot of people, it arrests our attention, because you may know a portion of the story, but maybe you don't know all of the story. But the reality is, this time of turmoil, this time of heartbreak in David's life should have been no surprise to him, because about a year after that occurrence, we find that the prophet Nathan comes to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and as a result of his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan, he comes and he relays a message from the Lord. Can I just say this, and I'll probably say it in a little while later. Listen, God is not mocked. Everybody awake this morning, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Listen, I've seen all the posts about the Olympics. God's not mocked. I don't have to correct them, because God is going to take care of it one day, right? Let's be confident in God. Let's not be confident in man. But here's what Nathan said. He gives this message from the Lord. And he says to David, he says, wherefore hast thou, in 2 Samuel 12, verse 9 and following, he says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And you have to read the story in chapter 11 to understand what's going on. And he says, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, verse number 10, the sword shall never depart, from thine house. Because, notice the word because. Why would the sword never depart from his house? There's the answer. Because thou hast despised me, God said. Be careful about despising God. He has a way of righting the ship, so to speak. And he says, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Dads, be careful. Moms, be careful. Therefore, many believe that David penned this psalm during the rebellion that was led by his own son Absalom. You can read all about it. In fact, the entire ordeal that follows, you can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16, 17, and then in chapter 18, all the way, and I don't want to be the spoil alert, but all the way to Absalom's death in chapter 18. You can read all about it. It's truly an emotional story. It's an emotional story of father and son, love and friendship, loyalty and betrayal. It's a story of mercy and justice. It's really a reflection, if you please, of David's journey as a man after God's own heart. Listen, you can be a man or a woman or a young person, a senior saint after God's own heart, but that does not keep us from troublesome or heartache, times of heartache, right? And so we have to be careful. And so this is no doubt a difficult time in David's life, and likewise, every one of us go through our own times of difficulty. But when I say that, I also follow it up with the question, when you go through seasons or times of difficulty, where is it that you turn? Who do you turn to? Who do you trust? Oh, I pray today that you're not trusting in some man or some woman. Oh, listen, this world will let you down, but Jesus will never let you down. Oh, if you don't know Jesus, trust him today. And so let's walk through. We're literally going to walk through these eight verses, and you say, what are the points? Verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Those are your points. We're going to walk through the verses. Look at verse number 1. We're going to see what we can learn. David says, truly, and that word truly means verily or only. I like the word only. He says, only my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. And if you drop down, look down at verse number 5, because he doubles down. He says, only, in verse number 1, only my soul waiteth upon God. And then in verse number 5, he says, my soul wait thou only upon God. So verse 1, it's truly, which I told you could mean verily or only. And then by verse number 5, he says, only, just as plain as day. Folks, faith alone, here it is, faith alone is true when it rests in God alone. Faith alone is true when it rests in God alone. Partial faith in the Lord is vain. Partial faith is a wasted exercise. And you say, well, what does that mean? Listen, if I only trust God on Sundays, I'm going to be in trouble on Monday through Saturday. If I get all gussied up and I put on my Sunday best or my Sunday worst or whatever, right? I don't care what you wear, just wear some clothes, right? Don't come up in here with your pajama drawers on. Like, save that for Walmart, right? Have you ever seen people in Walmart? It's crazy. It's almost like I need blinders in Walmart now. Partial faith, or believing God only part of the time, is an exercise in vanity. It's useless. It's wasted, if you please. Listen, we're wasting, like we say, oh God, I'm so confident I can sing these songs on Sunday, but then on Monday we don't trust Him. Or we sing the songs, better yet, we sing the songs Sunday morning and by Sunday night we're cursing God. Oh, we have to be careful. David said, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. When he says my soul is waiting upon God here, he's literally saying, watch this, I'm not a hypocrite. Do you want to know why people don't come to many church services? Because they look around and they watch believers. I've shared this story recently about how a neighbor used to watch Krista and I. And then when we go and we invite the neighbor to church, they say, well, I don't want what you got. And you say, what do you mean I don't want what you got? See, they're watching in our lives. It's so important. And David here is saying, I'm not a hypocrite. I trust in God. He is my salvation. And so he was saying, my innermost self draws close to God in reverent obedience because, watch this, because my dependence is on God and only God alone. I'm not depending on anything else except for God. To wait upon God and for God is the habitual position of faith. And so in seasons of testing, in seasons of trial and temptation, faith hears, I like this, faith hears the footsteps of God's soon coming deliverance and victory. Oh, listen, no matter what you're facing, faith always sees beyond the current situation. I'm looking forward, listen, I'm looking for my soon coming victory. In fact, we sing a song around here, the battle belongs to the Lord. Isn't that what David said? We're talking about a psalm of David here in Psalm 62, which is fast forward many years after the fact. But you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's a battle going on. Anybody ever heard of the name of Goliath? He was about as tall as Braden. I don't know, Braden, I think Goliath might have had you by a few inches. But Goliath is out there, and he's hurling insult after insult about the God of Israel. And what does David do? David goes out there, he brings his brothers a lunch, because Dad says, get on down there, your brother Jesse and others, they're hungry. He takes a lunch out there, takes some victuals, and his oldest brother, he's like, what are you doing down here? That sounds like brothers. What are you doing? Get back home and watch the sheep. David says, what's going on here? He said, I hear somebody hurling insult after insult after insult, and you jokers are set up here at camp, and all you're wanting is a sandwich? What's going on? You know what David said? He said, I'll go fight the giant. He said, I'll go fight the giant. You want to know why David was willing to go fight the giant? Because he had an unmovable confidence that God would give him not only deliverance, but that God would give him the victory. He said, listen, the battle is the Lord's. I don't have to worry what man can do to me. I'm going in the power and in the strength and in the might of Almighty God. And so listen, in seasons of testing and trial and temptation, oh, listen, exercise some faith. Hello, three people. Exercise some faith. Because here's what I know. Like that song says, I'm going to see the victory. The battle is the Lord's. I'm going to see the victory. That's what David knew. He said, I'm going to see the victory. But I can also assure you that when you and I try to exercise the arm of the flesh, you ever tried to do that? When we try to exercise the arm of the flesh, in reality, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I don't believe you. When I try to do it according to my strength, when I try to conjure up all the strength, all the wisdom, all the ability that I have, and I say, oh, don't worry about it, God. I know you're busy with this one, that one, or the other one. I'm going to take care of this. When we go with that mindset, you can be sure that we have made the determination that we are exercising unbelief. And David said, look at verse number 1. He said, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. In verse number 2, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. You remember David, when he first came on the scene, Saul, King Saul, is chasing him down. And you can read all about it. David used to hide in caves and amongst the rocks, if you please. And so what's interesting here in verse number 2, look at it again. He uses this imagery or this metaphor of a rock. He's reawakening. In other words, even in the midst of his discouragement, in the midst of his turmoil, he's reawakening the imagery of God's protective hand on his life. And he says, listen, he says in verse 2, he only is my rock. He says, he's my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Understanding and believing that God was his only source of real protection, David compares him to a secure refuge. Is God your secure refuge this morning? Is he your hiding place when the world comes crashing in, when the flesh starts to fight against you, when the devil comes after you? Do you have a refuge in the Lord? Oh, I pray that you do. Psalm 46:1 reminds us that God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. Look back at verse number 2. He says that he's speaking of God. He says, and he's my salvation and he is my defense. Like David, you and I, we can abide with our Lord as those who are protected by the cavernous rocks and as warriors who reside in a high tower or fort so that we will not be greatly moved. I don't want to be moved. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, I pray that you're unmovable. You're steady today. I pray that you have a steady rock in Christ Jesus. It was C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this in reference to the word. Look at verse number 2. He talks about this word moved, a very present help in trouble. He says he's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. In reference to this word moved, Spurgeon said David at this point was much like a ship at anchor, which swings with the tide, but was not so moved as to be swept away by the tempest. Are you allowing the tempest of the world to get you moved from your position of safety and security, your refuge? Oh, listen, the world will tear you apart. You want to know why? Because for the most part, folks, can I tell you, unbelievers will act like unbelievers, just like we used to act before we had Christ inside. Hello? That's just the reality. And so it should not confound us. It should not disturb us. Well, it should disturb us, but it should not be confusing to us to see things waxing worse. This is the reality of life. Listen, and it's not like it's something new. This world has been spiraling out of control for many, many years. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Back in your time, the world was spiraling out of control. Well, brother, when I came up in the 60s and 70s, we didn't have none of that nonsense. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Y'all are fooling yourself. You did. I don't even want to mention all the stuff that was going on in the 60s and the age of Aquarius 70s. Thank God we made it out of there. And then we got into the 80s, the decade of big hair. Big hair, big glasses. 1980s. We look back sometimes, don't we? We do that. We look back sometimes and we think, oh, it was so amazing back then. If it was so amazing, then why did you change? Why did we change? I hope that we're changing for the better. That's what my wife's prayer is for me every day. I put in my notes, the lesson for you and me is that when we in faith only wait upon God, when we only wait upon God, when we know and believe that God is our rock of safety, He's our defense, and that He's our salvation, we will not be greatly moved. This world is not very appreciative of your journey of faith. They would like nothing else than to see you greatly moved. The devil wants you to be greatly moved. He wants you to be moved away from the rock of Christ. Listen, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid upon the man Christ Jesus. This is what the world wants. Look at verse number 3. David says, how long? He says, how long will you imagine mischief against man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall be, and as a tottering fence. After beginning with his faith in God, notice here in verse number 3, David marvels at the perseverance of his enemies, knowing not only will they fail, but he marvels at their perseverance, knowing that one day they will perish. Interestingly enough, we've referenced this before in past in Job chapter 1. It's interesting to me that even the devil could not enter a fair duel with Job. Did you know that? You ever think about that? Like, he had one, he had to get permission. Number two, if you read the passage in Job chapter 1, the devil has to rely on the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans. He has to rely on God's lightning. He has to rely on God's wind. By the way, the devil didn't make it. He has to borrow some lightning. He has to borrow some wind. He has to borrow all the effects. He's like, God, if you're going to let me do this, can I borrow some of your lightning? God, can I borrow this? He couldn't fight a fair fight. Oh, even the wicked devil couldn't fight fair. Oh, there's a principle, as I said, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Listen, wickedness is nothing new with God. He's going to take care of it. You want to know how I know that? Because my Bible tells me so. And I have faith and I trust that God's promises are true. The Bible tells us in Psalm 7:11, it reminds us God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Proverbs 11:21, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Those who persecute believers. When you're facing persecution, when you're going through seasons of turmoil, I can tell you the world gets swept up in pride. They think they're doing big things. Can I just say this lovingly? The fact that we're getting up in arms and reposting pictures of something ungodly on Facebook, you know what the sinful world is saying? We got their goat. We got their goat. You know what we ought to say is, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. My God is greater. My God is awesome. My God is this. Let's flood the internet. Let's flood. If we're going to get on social media, let's quit reproducing evil. Quit reproducing what somebody has said, what somebody is thinking. And let's talk about Jesus. You want to get a movement going? Talk about Jesus. Live for Jesus. Let your light so shine before men, as Pastor Travis preached a couple of weeks ago, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Oh, listen, those who persecute us may swell up with pride. But David understood, like a bowing wall. Look at the verse there in verse number 3. Like a bowing wall and as a tottering fence. He understood that there was a coming a day. There was coming a day when they would utterly fall and perish. By the way, that verse along with Psalm 1 and other verses, Psalm 1:1 and others, serves as a reminder and a warning for us as believers to stay away from such wicked people. Now, let me just hit a timeout pause button. Yes, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to go and try and win people to Christ. We're to be rescuing the perishing, care for the dying, and on we could sing songs about it. But the reality is we would do ourselves a favor. Here's where I think the downfall is. We've put too many ungodly people up on pedestals. Hello? We've put too many ungodly people up on pedestals. The only one who needs to be up on that pedestal is Jesus Christ. In whom, isn't that what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, and the seraphims and the cherubims, they were all singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he say? He said, "Woe is me. Oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Oh, listen. Don't worry about what's going on in the world. Quit putting ungodly people up on pedestals in your heart and in your life. Don't let somebody take the place of Jesus Christ. He ought to be number one, uno, number one. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There is none beside him. What advantage would it be for us to be around a falling wall? If you set yourself up, you're around wicked people and you're around these people who are trying to destroy you. By the way, you're going to be who you are 5-10 years from now by the people you hang out with and the books and that you read, as the old saying says, right? Start hanging out with God's people. Start hanging out with Jesus. Start your day every day with Jesus. You say, "Pastor, you don't understand. I'm a slow reader." So am I. So am I. I don't read very fast. Either do I. Start your day out and take a little something good and put it into the tank every day. Listen, get alone with Jesus. The Bible tells me in Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. Isn't that good news? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. What a great encouragement. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 and 6. "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." Listen, is the Lord on your side? Then what do you have to fear? If the Lord is your helper and the Lord is on your side, there should be no question about who you trust. I don't have to worry about anything. David continues. Look at verse number 4. He continues. He says, watch what these jokers do. He says, they only consult to cast him down, talking about God. They're trying to tear God down, cast him down from his excellency. Hey, there's only one who deserves that honor and prestige. And it's not us. He says, they're trying to cast him down. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about tearing the Lord down. And he says they're trying to cast him down from his excellency. And watch this. They delight in lies. Does that sound familiar? There's so many lies told on the TV in a day's time, let alone a week. I'm going to say something. Hold on. Let me give you a big hug. There are a lot of politicians lying too. That's why I said be careful who you're placing your trust in. The one I trust is Jesus. There's enough lying on every side, underside, top side, backside to go around for everyone. Listen, there's so many lies going on, you don't even know the truth, and neither do I. Except for the truth that I have in my hand, the Word of God. Oh, we have to be careful. Oh, don't be duped by the devil. He is a slick, slick adversary. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, we have to be careful of these things. You say, why did you say that? Well, soon and very soon, you'll have a new pastor and you can talk all you want bad about me. I might as well get them out now, right? Pastor Gary, I might as well get it out now. Get it out of my system. This is an incredible psalm. It's an incredible, incredible reminder that David had a confident trust in God. The way of the righteous is obnoxious to the wicked, unbelieving person. Their goal is to ruin God's work of grace in us. They despise the truth. They delight in lies. They use flattery. They use flattery and smooth words as a tool to mask their wrath. In fact, I didn't give the guys this, but in Psalm 55, you can write this down, Psalm 55 in verse number 21, the psalmist says the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. You ever run up against somebody who's all filled with flattery and good stuff? Be careful. I have a little mechanism I like to call my favorite Martian. If you're over 55 or 60, you remember the show. My little antennas come out when somebody's so flattering to me. Took me a long time. My wife was very flattering to me. I was like, what's her angle? What's her angle? What is she doing? We have to be careful about that. By the way, many times our best answer is silence. You see, when the world attacks and they get your goat and they get my goat and they listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Oh, yes, I went to hymnology school one time, a long time ago. But here's the deal. Sometimes all the world is doing is trying to provoke us. How about we just let our light shine? How about we turn this world upside down for the cause of Christ instead of the other way around? You know, Proverbs 26 and verse 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Notice at the end of verse 4, what's interesting at the end of verse 4 and then at the end of verse 8, you see this word Selah. This is a suspension or a pause. And so what we find at the end of verse number 4 is David, he's pausing. He takes a pause here. It's interesting. He pauses to consider the futile attempts and cruelty of unholy men and women while celebrating the perfect security that he had in resting and setting himself upon the Lord. He considers the futile efforts of these people, and he says, Selah. And then he continues right on in verse number 5. He says, my soul, wait thou only on God, for my expectation is from him. Listen, Art, in truth, you and I, our soul is apt from time to time to be pulled at, to be tugged at, and even sometimes we do it to ourselves. You know, we are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. And so there's a propensity at times, if possible, for the world, the flesh, and the devil, watch this, to pull you and I from our position of safety, our anchor, so to speak, to coin what Spurgeon was saying earlier. There's a propensity to drag us away from our position of anchor. And the idea is, there's a temptation and a testing that comes, which is why you and I must stir ourselves daily to maintain our reliance on God. Trust the one who never fails. Psalm 46, the Bible says in verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. To do this, we need to submit completely, trust steadfastly, and to wait patiently for God. In other words, keep believing. Keep on believing, keep on focusing, keep on pursuing. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. You remember what he said in Philippians 3:14? He said, I press. I love this verse. He says, I press toward the mark. That word mark is the Greek word skopos. And I've used this many times. I remember years and years ago, I borrowed Mark Mills' hunting scope from his rifle. And so what Paul is saying here, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, it's as if I am so focused, Ernie. I'm so focused. I've got Jesus in my crosshairs. Watch this. Not in an offensive way, but because I'm following after Jesus. In other words, I have blinders on. I'm not going to let myself be confounded or confused or pulled away by the world, the flesh, or the devil. I'm pressing toward Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying. Can I tell you, that's what we ought to do. We ought to press. We ought to press day after day after day. Verse number 5, David said, my expectation is from him. And I got news for you. We only expect from God what we believe about God. We only expect from God what we believe about God. Isaiah 40 in verse number 31 says this. Isaiah says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Philippians, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1, according to my earnest expectation, he has an expectation and a hope. He says that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life, what does he say, or by death. And then in verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In the story that's chronicled, I gave you the from 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18. In the story that's chronicled, what you'll see as you read it, and I pray that you will read it, what you'll see is that David, he never ever wavers. He doesn't waver in the midst of the story. You say, oh, he's writing this psalm during this time. No, what we find in the whole story, the actual story of itself, David never wavers in his complete dependence on God. Let me ask a quick question. What is it, think about this, what is it or what has it been that has caused us to waver in our complete dependence on God? Have we been through trials and troublesome times, times of heartache? Yes, we all have. And so the illustration, the example that we find in Scripture is that even though we go through those times, even though we face those seasons, we should not let those things get us off track. David, he never wavers in his dependence. In Jeremiah 33, in verse number 3, the word of the Lord comes to the weeping prophet, saying, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You think about Jeremiah's case after 18 years without one convert. 18 years, nobody, no conversions. He's lying in a prison. Watch this. He's lying in a prison. Yes, no doubt disappointed. Yes, no doubt discouraged with his fellow men. But if you read it, he's not discouraged or disappointed with God. Oh, we have to be careful about this. God can be trusted. He's not a liar. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Listen, God has never failed. Well, some of you thought that was right. Remember what I said a moment ago? We only expect from God what we believe about God. I just said God has never failed. If you don't believe that, then your expectation meter is going to be lowered a little bit. This is important stuff. Look at D.L. Moody. It's important. Listen, not always, we may not always understand. We were talking about this a little bit earlier. We may not always understand or appreciate in the moment what God is doing or allowing in our lives. But the reality is he never fails. It was D.L. Moody. Here's what Moody said. He said, trust in yourself and you're doomed to disappoint. Trust in money and you may have it taken away from you. But trust in God. Trust in God, and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. This is what David knew. That's why he said, I'm trusting only. I trust only in God. In verse number 6, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. And so what I find is, look at verse 2. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but look back at verse number 2, because you see a more confident David now in verse number 6. In verse number 2, you notice David said, I shall not be moved, or in verse number 6, but back in verse number 2, David says, I shall not be greatly moved. Isn't that what happens with us? Sometimes we say, well, I'm here on the rock, I'm on the foundation, Pastor, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm walking, I'm talking, I'm praying, I'm seeking the Lord every day of my life, and then something happens, and we're like trying. David says, watch this, by the time he gets to verse 6, I shall not be moved. Verse 2, I shall not be greatly moved. Listen, if you're moved a little bit, you've been moved. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And so you see this taking place. Listen, our Lord is not simply our Redeemer and Defender. He's our actual protection. At the beginning of the month, I shared the 911 of Scripture. The 911 of Scripture, Psalm 91:1, says that there's safety for those who abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In verse number 4, it goes on. It talks about those that are covered with His feathers and those who are under His wings. And so in the midst of the most likely and most difficult and painful season of David's life, his faith and confidence, what's interesting in verse 6, is it's actually growing. Things are getting worse. Watch this. Things are getting worse. Absalom's rebellion is taking form. People are coming after him. They're all over. This is pandemonium is going on. You got to read the story. And what you find in verse 6 is the more David thinks about God, the more he starts to meditate on God, the more he remembers that God is his rock, his place of safety, his refuge, he gets more confident. He says, guess what? I'm not going to be moved. God is who I'm going to trust in. So how did that happen? Well, the same way it happens in our life. It happens through experience and exercise. You say, I don't like the way that sounded. It happens through experience and exercise. Listen, you don't get this chiseled body right here without some exercise. Isn't that right, Pastor Travis? Hey, Bill, why are you laughing right now? Do you get the illustration, guys? Without some experience, without a little bit of trouble. Anybody ever dealt with some trouble? You're like, you don't have no idea. I'm dealing with trouble right now. He's sitting right next to me. Without trouble, turmoil, heartache, trials, testings, temptations, we're not going to strengthen our faith. If we just sat up on the mountaintop and perched out and looked over, oh, look how pretty that is down there. Oh, look at that. I don't want to be down there. If that's all we ever do, there's no experience. There's no exercise. Last week, remember I said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him. That means that when you and I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I better be walking with the shepherd or I'm in trouble. I better know that the shepherd is never going to leave me nor forsake me. I better know that He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, or I'm going to be facing trouble, right? And so there's an experience that takes place, but the way that you and I get strong and the way that David got strengthened was through this experience. He's like, I can trust God. I battled the bear. I battled the lion. I battled Goliath. And time, I battled Saul. I battled this. On and on. He just kept on battling away, and he knew that the battle was the Lord's. And by the time he gets here with the rebellion of Absalom, even though the prophet Nathan had told him it was going to come his way, David says, I shall not be moved. This world is not going to move me. The Olympic, whatever it was, I didn't see it. It's not going to move me because I still trust in Jesus. You can make all the parodies you want, but they don't compare to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's not to get off on another message. That's just the reality of it. Psalm 147 in verse number 5, the Bible says, great is our Lord. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding, watch it, is infinite. That word infinite means that His understanding is immeasurable. It is endless. It is unlimited. And I don't know about you, somebody who has wisdom that is unmeasurable, it's infinite. Listen, I want to trust that person. I want to trust the one, the Bible says His power is great. There are over 32, do you know this? There are over 32,000, watch that, thousand with a capital T. There are over 32,000 promises in God's Word. And you know what you and I, all that's required of you and I is that you and I claim and trust every one of them by faith.
2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God in us." Charles Spurgeon again, he said, "We can trust God's heart even when we cannot trace his hand." Verse number 7, I got to wrap it up. "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Where else should we glory? Nowhere else but in God. By the time we get to verse number 7, interestingly enough, if you've got a little clicker, if you've got a little counter, you can see that David has ascribed multiple titles to God, a total, you ready for it? He's ascribed multiple titles to God 13 times in this short passage. He's referred to God as his salvation 4 times. He's referred to God as his rock 3 times, his defense 2x, his expectation 1x, his strength 1x, his glory 1x, and his refuge. But here's the deal, folks. Until these characteristics and until these titles, so to speak, of God become personal in my life, and until they become personal in your life, they're of no value. You can talk about God being a rock. You can talk about him being your salvation and on. But unless it's personal, it makes no difference in the world. Man, our faith, like a bee penetrating a flower to collect the sweet nectar from inside, must find its entrance in each of these magnificent characteristics of Almighty God. A.W. Tozer said, "Most of us go through life praying a little." I like this. "Praying a little, planning a little, jockeying for position, hoping, but never being quite certain of anything. This is tragic waste of truth and never gives rest." He says, "There is a better way." What's the better way, you say? He said, "It is to repudiate our own wisdom and take instead," you remember what I just said, "that infinite wisdom of God. Turn in faith to him, that immeasurable, that endless, that unlimited wisdom of God." A.W. Tozer says, "Hey, you want to do something? You want to know something? Repudiate your own wisdom and begin to trust the infinite wisdom of Almighty God." Oh, listen, that's what we have to do. In verse number 8, David says, he wraps it up here. He says, "Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him." He said, God is a refuge for us. Faith is an abiding duty, but folks, it's an everlasting privilege. It's an everlasting privilege. Trust should be taking place even when you and I cannot see, when you and I cannot understand what God is allowing or what God is doing or where, hello, or where he may be leading. You just got to trust. Our job is to keep leaning on the everlasting arms of our great God. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart dependeth from the Lord." Psalm 37, 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Psalm 27 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." We may not know. We may not know what the future on earth holds. But as believers, we do know who holds our future in his hands. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." It was Corrie ten Boom, a woman who had unspeakable faith. In a time where nothing but evil ruled, here's what she once said. She said, "Never be afraid. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Folks, God is our refuge. So what did David do? He waited on God. He recognized God. He depended on God only. And in the end, he was delivered by God. "One day, by faith, I shall be delivered." I shall be delivered. I shall be delivered from this fleshly carcass. And I will be with my Lord and Savior. Verse number 11 and 12, I didn't read it of our passage. David kind of wraps up and he says, God has spoken once. He says, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth to God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Folks, God speaks powerfully and he speaks plainly. David said he spoke once. But notice what he also said. He said, I listened twice. I think that'd be good advice for us today. Listen once with our ears and then to continually listen with our hearts that God is great and in him we can trust. When the world comes crashing in, when life throws you a curveball, no matter what you face, who can we trust? Who do we trust? I pray that the only answer you have, the only answer that comes to mind in your heart of hearts, is to trust God, a very God. Father, we love you. We thank you for the time that we've had in your word. What a wonderful passage of scripture that reminds us of a deep and abiding trust that David had. God, I pray that there's somebody in this room or somebody watching and they have never exercised faith or trust, that today would be the day they do that. Understanding that you love them so much that you willingly sent and gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God, that they would understand that you are the epitome of love itself. You are love, and as a holy God, you loved us with a holy love. God, I pray that if there's somebody that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would step out by faith and that they would call upon the name of the Lord and they would say, Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. I understand that what I deserve is to be separated from you for all eternity. But by faith, I'm asking you, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins. And I'm asking you to come into my life and to forgive me and to change me. If that's your prayer, you're here today. And you say, Pastor, that's my desire, that's my prayer, that Jesus would forgive me. And I mean business with the Lord today. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to trust him as the Lord and Savior of my life. If that's your prayer today, and you meant it from the bottom of your heart, it's not about the words, but what's going on in your heart. Confession, yes, is made unto salvation. The heart believeth unto God for salvation. If that was your heart and your prayer today, would you just look at me real quick? Just say, Pastor, that was my desire. I see you. God bless you. So I see you. Somebody else. Say, that was my desire. I see you, brother. Bless your heart. Say, I'm serious about trusting God today, and I wanted you to know that. Anybody else? You say, Pastor, it's been a long time since I've really exercised daily ongoing trust of God. Would you pray for me that I might be strengthened to trust only God today and tomorrow and in the days ahead? If that's your prayer as a believer, would you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you just look at me? Say, I want to trust God more. Yes, yes, yes. All over. Somebody, yes, I see you, young man. Somebody else, yes, ma'am. I want to trust God more. Yes, young lady. Somebody else. Somebody else. Yes, sir. Yes, young man, I see you. Yes, sir. And somebody else, I want to trust God more. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I see you. Yes, sir. Bless your heart. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. All over the room, people desiring to trust God more. I see you back there, my brother. What a blessing to see you. What a wonderful blessing. God, we love you. We thank you for these decisions, the desires of those to trust Christ and the desire of those who have a relationship with you through Christ to exercise greater trust, to allow their belief in you to dictate their expectation. God, I pray that you'll have your will and your way as we open up just a short time of invitation. As people have the opportunity to come before your throne of grace, I pray that they'll do it swiftly and boldly, confidently, understanding that they can receive help in their time of need through you and you alone. God, we love you and praise you. And ask all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.